Well, I was reminded recently of a story about a missionary named Amy Carmichael. She served in India, and she would work with children, actually. And some of the children in those places in India were actually dropped off at the temple to be sacrificed. And she had a heart for ministering and caring for people that were in need, especially children. And she would share with them about Jesus. And in her book, Gold Cord, she tells of Prina. It's a young girl, young Indian girl, who became a Christian and lived in Miss Carmichael's orphanage. She would end up having an orphanage. And Prina had never seen a picture of Jesus. Instead, Miss Carmichael prayed for the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to each one of the girls. "For who but the divine can show the divine?" she said. One day, Prina was sent a package from someone overseas. She opened it eagerly and pulled out a picture. She pulled out a picture of Jesus. And Prina innocently asked who it was. And when she was told who it was, she immediately burst into tears. "What's wrong?" they said. "Why are you crying?" And little Prina's reply said it all. "I thought he was far more beautiful than that." And I think that's really an important thing for us to think about. What picture do you have of Jesus? What picture do you have of the Messiah in your mind? We talk about Palm Sunday, but what is Palm Sunday really? Well, it really, Palm Sunday provided a picture for us as we look at the gospel account in Matthew of who Jesus was and who many of the Jews thought he was. This was a very significant event. In fact, all four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all have this event. Sometimes there's other stories that are in different gospels and you get a big picture of Jesus, but this specific event happens all four places. And this is really the remembrance of Jesus coming into Jerusalem the Sunday before the crucifixion. And it says, as we look at this passage in Matthew, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 21. So if you can turn your Bibles there, and I don't have a page number, so if you can let us know or let me know. 988, thank you. 988 on the Bibles here. And I'm just going to read the account in Matthew 21, all together from verse 1 to verse 11. And then we're going to look a little bit at some of the elements of this and who people thought Jesus was. Starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You see, this instance, this going into Jerusalem is essentially Jesus going public. He's claiming that he's the Messiah and the King of Israel. And we see right there in Matthew 21, verse 5, that it's there, it says, this took place to fulfill what is spoken through the prophet. And that's Zechariah 9:9. And so you can see in your Bibles, if you have these, this verse kind of indented, it's because it comes from the Old Testament. And that was what was going on. There was prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus was being shown to be the one that fulfills those prophecies. And so it says that the crowd waved branches. And if we look at John 12, we can see that they waved palm branches. So we get a little bit more specific information. That's why it's so good to look at different authors, and you get different details shared. But what he was doing when he was riding in Jerusalem is he was openly declaring that he was the king. He was the Messiah that they were waiting for. And in our passage this morning, those 10 verses, I want to draw your attention to two of those verses that really struck me as I was preparing this week. And that's verses 9 and 10. It says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, who is really this man? And what did he accomplish by coming to earth? Now, the nation of Israel has was led by three distinct kinds of people: prophet, priest, and king. And in these 10 verses, we see two of the three. We see the prophet, a prophet being mentioned, and a king. So Jesus is being referred to, if you look down at verse 11, as a prophet. And then he's also being referred to as a king, specifically. And you see that actually in verse 9, where they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. And we'll get there. So as we think about this, we look at Jesus presented as the New Testament fulfillment of all three of these offices that were spoken of in the Old Testament. Now, what I wanted to do this morning is just simply look at the three offices of prophet, priest, and king, and see and show how Jesus fulfills each one of these. And we'll first start out with prophet. What was a prophet's primary function? Well, it was speaking words from God, being a mouthpiece of God. And oftentimes when you see the prophets or you read the prophets, they'll say, thus says the Lord. And or the word of the Lord came to. This indicates that the source of the message was God and not the prophet. It was a message from God. So if that's the primary function of a prophet in the Old Testament, what are some other secondary and third functions of a prophet? Well, a second function would be foretelling or predicting of the future. And a third function of some of the prophets was healing and miracles. And if you read through the Old Testament and some of the stories in the Old Testament, maybe you grew up in Sunday school learning some of these stories, well, we see Moses, Elijah, and Elisha all being involved in miracles. So if that's the function of the prophets, of a prophet, how is Jesus a prophet? How does Jesus perfectly fulfill the role? Well, actually in Mark 6:4, Jesus alludes to himself as a prophet. But I want to draw your attention to Deuteronomy 18:18. Because God had told Moses that someday he would send another prophet to Israel. Deuteronomy 18:18. I think we have that. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words into his mouth. He will tell them everything I command them. And I want to just draw your attention to, we've been going through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, and we're taking a break at this time for that, but I want to draw your attention to Acts 3. And I'm just going to read this here. And this is Peter after a crippled beggar was healed. And this is what he says. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets. Again, that word fulfilled is very important. Jesus fulfills the office of prophet, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing might come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And then, verse 22 of chapter 3, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. So right there in Acts chapter 3, we see Peter quoting back to this Deuteronomy 18 passage and saying Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the one. And so as Jesus came, he came speaking truth. A couple things he said when he came, he said in John 7, my teaching is not of my own. It comes from the one who sent me. He also stated when he spoke, just what the Father has taught me. But I think one of the clearest places to see this definition of Jesus being about truth was in John 18 with him before Pilate. And you may remember this whole conversation back and forth. But what Jesus said is the reason that Jesus came to this world was, quote, to bear witness to the truth. Bear witness to the truth. And he said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Just like it was said in Deuteronomy 18:18. Those will listen to me. And do you know what Pilate's reply to that was? He said, what is truth? See, if you notice what Jesus said, he said, bear witness to the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? And I think that's the comparison that we need to make in our culture between the truth and just this concept, this vague concept of truth. Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is saying in him is absolute truth. In his word is absolute truth. And he would say things. He would pronounce an end to all sin. He would say some pretty radical things. As a prophet, a true prophet, Jesus proclaimed the need to repent and to believe in him. So we see him sharing truth, but we also see him foretelling events. A few different times, he said to his disciples, I must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, be killed, and on the third day be raised. And that prophecy is fulfilled in all four gospel accounts. And finally, that third function of a prophet, healing and miracles, all over the place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have healing and miracles. But the ultimate prophet would be the very word of God himself. And that's what Jesus is. He's the very word of God himself. So as we look at Jesus as the prophet, how does that change the way that you and I live? How are we able to discern truth? How are we to know what the truth is? How are we able to discern truth from error? Because right now we have a lot of half-truths out there and distorted truths. And we know Satan is an expert in the distortion of truth. In fact, in Genesis 3:1, he questions God. He says, did God really say, the serpent? And in that instant, we see doubting God's word, doubting God's goodness. And we also see doubting God's authority. And what I want to mention this morning is that Satan has invaded all major sectors of our culture. He's invaded our government, our education, our media, our families, and even the church. And Satan has been successful in convincing many that life only begins at birth and not at conception. Satan has been successful at convincing many that living beings came from non-life. Satan has been successful in convincing many that one's gender is to be chosen. And Satan has been successful convincing many that there are many paths that lead to God, many paths that lead to eternal life. And what we're called to do is expose Satan's lies with the truth of God and his word. And that's where we find the truth to all the deceptions that Satan will bring. And all the truth that we need is found there and must be guarded. That's why Paul said to Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. The truth of God's word, guard that. Guard that. So not only that, we see Jesus not only as the prophet, but we see him as the priest. What's the function of the priest in the Old Testament? Well, when the law was given to Moses, the priesthood was established for the purpose of offering sacrifices on behalf of the Israelite community. And many, or the descendants of the family of Aaron and the tribe of Levi made up the priesthood. And they had a standard of purity. They taught God's laws. They supervised the tabernacle. But they were really entrusted with guarding and preserving an intimate relationship between God and his people. They were to examine the sacrifices and then offer the sacrifice to atone for sin. And at this time, in Matthew 21, the Jews were thinking about Passover. It was only 5 days away. And Passover was established by Moses back in Exodus 12. And there was no Jewish feast more important than Passover. It remembered the Exodus, when God's people were delivered miraculously from Egypt. The night when God passed over, that's where Passover comes, passed over the Jewish community who smeared the blood of a lamb on their door frames, but struck the firstborn of Egypt dead. And all Jews, males, were to come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and you were not to come empty-handed. You know, when Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it occurred the same day as when the Bethlehem shepherds annually herded large flocks of lambs into Jerusalem. It was called the Day of Lambs. So it's significant to see the timing, God's timing. Jesus would say, my time has not come, my time has not come. Well, finally his time had come when he's being ushered into Jerusalem. The Jewish historian Josephus estimated that 265,000 lambs were sacrificed in the temple for Passover. And the lamb's blood would symbolize a temporary redemption, a covering for sin, a covering of sin. And there was another office of the priest, the high priest. And the high priest would go one time a year into the Holy of Holies in the Day of Atonement and offer sacrifice. Why? Because of the uncleanliness of the people of Israel and because of their sins. Remember, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And the Jews today still observe the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, with fasting and the confession of sins. But we must remember what God's word says in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood. So what was happening in the Old Testament was actually a shadow, a copy or a shadow of what was actually reality. The book of Hebrews does an amazing job of tying some of the loose ends together of what's happening in the Old Testament and how Jesus is the fulfillment of those things. But what you would see during this sacrifice is you would see a person coming to a priest, acknowledging guilt and presenting an animal to be killed at the altar. It was a drama enacted over and over and over again, helping Israel understand the fact that sin builds a barrier between God and man, separates us from God. And ultimately prepared Israel for the meaning of Christ's death when he came to Jerusalem. So how does Jesus perfectly fulfill this role? Well, I mentioned the book of Hebrews, and there's a few different passages in Hebrews. But before I get to those, I just want to mention that in the book of Matthew, Do you know what happens right when Jesus dies? Let's look at Matthew 27, 50 to 51. It says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split." See, right there, right when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. The curtain that separated, that only the high priest could go in, now was wide open for anyone and everyone to be able to come to the Lord through what Jesus accomplished on the cross. I think we have Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, which mentions Jesus as the great high priest. And there's a detail here that's very important. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And that's the key, that Jesus lived a perfect life to die on the cross for you and for me. He was the Passover lamb. He was the great priest, and he was also the sacrifice, which is so incredible to see. You know, I was reading a story this week from a little booklet, and I've mentioned it before, called Near to God. And it's a story of nine priests that served in the Catholic Church. And here's the thing. These men who served realized that they were missing something. And this one said this. He said, "I thought that because I was religious and a priest, I was better than all those who were listening to me. And yet, to me also, this word would resound one day in my ears. I never knew you. Depart from me. I heard my own arguments in the face of this threat and condemnation. How is it possible, my God, that you will not know me? Am I not your priest? Am I not religious? Look at all the sacrifices I've made for you, the years of study, the separation from my parents and my country, my vows of poverty, obedience, chastity, consecrating to you all my riches, my will, my body, even in order to better serve you." And he goes on to say this, "I've been trying to save myself by my works. God wanted to save me by grace." He said it was for the sins of another that he died, for he himself had never sinned. That's a man that was a priest, that the Lord worked on his heart and saw that it wasn't about sacrificial acts. It was about a heart that's been changed by grace, something that's been done for us. And so this truth, how does it change the way that we live, that Jesus is our high priest? He's at the right hand of God praying on behalf of his people. The guilt of our sin has been removed. There's no need for a priest or a mediator. We can have that relationship with God through Christ. And 1 John 1:8 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. We ask Jesus to be our Savior, and that secures our salvation. We ask him to be our personal Savior for our sins. But we know sin also distracts us regularly. We get entangled in things. And that's where John talks about in that verse, being able to just confess our sins to God, to go to him regularly at any time through Christ. Finally, the last role is the king. And this one was interesting because it created a tension. The role of God and the role of a human leader. See, God never wanted Israel to have a human king like other nations. They wanted to be like other nations, and that's why. God knew the dangers of men ruling over men. But God allowed his people to have what they asked for and to accept his consequences. And the second king of Israel was David. And David was like a prototype king. And if you were to read and look at 2 Samuel 7:16, it speaks of an eternal covenant through a son of David. Son of David. And when the New Testament reveals that Jesus is the Messiah, that means he's the anointed one. And that's a very important clue to his royal destiny. See, when the crowds were out there with the palms and they were shouting, Son of David, they were saying, Jesus, you're king. You're king. And they wanted deliverance. But what they wanted was they wanted deliverance from Rome. They lived under Roman rule. And the Jews were thinking about Passover, Jesus entering Jerusalem, and thinking about when ancient Israel was rescued from Egypt. See, they knew who he was. And they even cried out from the Psalms in Psalm 118, when it says, save us, Hosanna. That means save us. But what do they want to be saved from? Just the political oppression? Or did they really recognize their need and what Jesus was doing humbly on a donkey, coming in humility? He didn't come on a horse. He didn't come with a whole boatload of soldiers. He came on a donkey. And a few days later, the cries of Hosanna would be replaced with crucify him. Crucify him. Even his disciples were confused on the nature of his mission. Peter rejected that Jesus would suffer and be killed and would rise again. Because they were thinking about an earthly kingdom. And later they would get it. That this king would not come as a political ruler, but as a suffering servant king. And I want to point out to you in Luke 19, which is another account of the triumphal entry. Luke 19, 41 and 42. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had known on this day what will bring you peace, but now it is hidden from you. See, they knew he was a king, but they just didn't understand his kingdom. So I ask you, and I ask myself this week, which picture do I have of Jesus? See, the true coming king would bring peace and healing. The true coming king would restore the broken relationship between God and man. See, they were looking for a Messiah that would solve their problems, deliver them from their enemies, and make life wonderful. But they weren't looking for a Jesus that would come in and turn up the tables in the temple. He came to overthrow the temple, not Rome. See, they wanted Jesus on their terms. And I think we see that today, that people are open to the Jesus that they want and that they want to create in their minds. And I want to share a passage with you from Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, where it says that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And we all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. And so I just want to ask this morning, have we molded a smaller Jesus in our minds that misses who he is and what he came to do? You know, I've mentioned in the past the commercials for He Gets Us and talking about how they don't deal with sin. But I want to specifically mention a series called The Chosen, which God has used to open some doors to Christianity. And I've had some good conversations with people that have watched it. It sparks interest. But I want to mention something to you, that 95% of the material in The Chosen is not from the Bible. 95%. I think I recall a Bible study recently where someone mentioned something that they saw on The Chosen and they mentioned it as fact. And we have to be careful that we don't just take what we see and say that happened. 95%. I couldn't believe that. 95%. And what we see in shows like that is that they over-humanize Jesus. And they make Jesus the kind of guy, yeah, I could get behind that Jesus. But it doesn't reflect, it has to match up with the Jesus revealed in the Bible. And so if you're wondering, I want to know that Jesus, reading Matthew or Mark or Luke or John is a great place, especially in the days leading up to Easter. Investigate. Know who he is. Because that's the most important question you'll ever answer is, who is Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior that came on a donkey in humility and was a suffering servant? Or have you created a portrait of Jesus in your mind? You know, I thought it's interesting that the second commandment is to not worship an image. And do you know that that commandment was actually removed from Catholic doctrine? That's interesting. Just having a picture does not mean that people are practicing idolatry, but it's possible that that can become, and other images we see of Jesus can become, a replacement and an object of worship. And we have to always look and compare what we see with God's word. A picture will never be a complete image of God and should never be a substitute. And that's why Prina cried when she saw the image of Jesus. To pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal a picture of who Jesus is through his word, and not other places that can be replacements. So how does Jesus Christ perfectly fulfill this role? Well, he came in the line of David. If you read Matthew 1, the genealogy, that's the reason it's there, to show you that he is in the line of David. He's identified in the last book of the Bible in Revelation 19 as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So how does that truth change the way that you and I live? Well, Jesus was victorious over sin. And he rules in a way that sin to have no reign over us. And that we become citizens of God's kingdom. And we respond to the one that we acknowledge as king. And we entrust ourselves to his rule and his reign. So I just asked you this morning, what picture of Jesus do you have? I'd encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you as you look at his word. I'd love to talk to you more about the Jesus of the Bible and even just look at some passages of scripture that just shows his love, grace, and mercy. But we also have to look at the reality that we are sinful, and that's why we need him, because sin separates us from God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we see in this passage that you are the prophet, the priest, and the king, that you fulfill all of those roles, and that you are God. And we look to you for guidance and direction. And if there's anyone here that doesn't have a personal relationship with you, Jesus, oh, I just pray, Lord, that this morning that they would reflect on what you did that week, how you came in humility, not as a warrior king, but as a suffering servant. And I pray, Lord, that we would this week fall more in love with you and recognize how beautiful you truly are. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.